1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." My subject this morning is a scholar and a gentleman. A scholar and a gentleman. You may be seated. On October the 14th, 1912, Teddy Roosevelt was campaigning for the White House when a would-be assassin shot him point blank in the chest. Mr. Roosevelt had a speech to give, so he stepped to the podium and he told the crowd, he said, "The bullet is still in me, so I won't be able to speak very long." His speech was 53 minutes. By the time he was through, he was standing in a pool of blood. Teddy Roosevelt was a tough man. He once rode a moose. He took down an armed cowboy during a barroom brawl. He crossed a frozen river to chase some boat thieves. He worked on a ranch in the Dakotas. He flew a Wright Brothers airplane. He scaled the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. He went on months-long African safaris. He navigated uncharted parts of the Amazon River. He led the charge up Kettle Hill during the Battle of San Juan. And he set up a boxing ring in the White House so he could spar with anybody who dared to get in the ring with him. One man likened Roosevelt to Niagara Falls. He said, "Their common quality, which photographs and paintings fail to capture, is a perpetual flow of torrential energy." Another one of Roosevelt's biographers called it an inhuman energy. He said that nightly Roosevelt would brush his teeth, he would jump into the bed, he would put his revolver beside his pillow, and he'd read a minimum of one book per night. Then, there being nothing further to do, he would energetically fall asleep. Roosevelt liked to read. He also liked to play. He was known to leave heads of state waiting in the West Wing while he finished a game of hide-and-seek with his kids. But his curiosity is best revealed by his reading habits. Mr. Roosevelt read an average of 500 books a year, all while fulfilling his duties as president, and he also wrote 35 books. Anybody besides me feeling lazy? Teddy Roosevelt was a scholar. He knew more about more things than just about anybody in his era. But the more you know how much you don't know. True knowledge results in humility, which fuels childlike wonder. Sadly, most men in the process of living, in the course of their lifetime, they lose their childlike wonder, and when we do, men, we stop living and we start dying. I've told you before, I don't want to stop living before I die. I want to die young at a ripe old age. According to a neurologist, our brains have a storage capacity of approximately 2.5 petabytes. That's the equivalent of recording 300 million hours of high-definition television. Simply put, we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for thousands of lifetimes. We won't run out of hard drive space anytime soon. And this 3-pound supercomputer that's inside our cranium runs on less than 20-watt light bulb. Truly, as the Bible says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In the computer age in which we live, we have more information at our fingertips in one day than most people used to have access to in a lifetime. We know more than we've ever known. But the question is, what are we doing with what we know? What are we doing with the knowledge that we have accumulated? One wise man said, live as if you'll die tomorrow and learn as if you'll live forever. According to research, most adults read fewer than 5 books per year, and men read 13% fewer books than women. I don't know whether you're above average or you're below average, but 5 books a year is not very many. I know some of you are thinking, that's quite a lot to me, Pastor. I don't have time to read. Well, another survey said that most men average 20 hours a week watching ESPN. So we do have time to read. So the question is, are we reading? And what are we reading? How are we spending our time? Would we be considered a scholar? Are we putting forth the effort to learn? We know that the Bible teaches us not to be half-hearted. It also teaches us not to be half-minded. The Bible tells us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love God with everything that's within us. And this mind that God has given to us is a terrible thing to waste. Men, we should be scholars. And we should also be gentlemen. Frequently, whenever I have a man, which I had 2 this week that I know of that I recognized because, I guess probably because of this message, but whenever I have another man that opens the door for me, I usually say, you're a fine scholar and gentleman. And if his wife is with him, I'll say, I don't care what she says. You're a fine scholar and gentleman. How many men want to be more like Jesus? You want to be more like Jesus? Jesus was a scholar and he was a gentleman. Webster defines gentleman as this, a man who treats other people in a proper and a polite way. A man who treats other people in a proper and a polite way. So would that describe you, men? It described Jesus. He treated people right. He treated people properly, especially women. No one treated women with more respect and dignity than Jesus did. When the Pharisees picked up stones to throw at the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to her defense. He did the same for the other woman who was a prostitute and washed his feet. And while the Pharisees were whispering behind her back about who she was, Jesus was forgiving her of her sins. Jesus wasn't afraid of crossing or offending religious people, and he was always honoring the women around him and in his life. Even on the cross, bloodied and beaten and just moments from death, his concern was for his mother. Standing at the foot of the cross, he says to John, he said, John, behold your mother. In other words, John, she's my mother, but she's your mother now. You take care of her and you look after her for the rest of her life. And John did. We know that the Bible talks about the different fruits of the Spirit. And one of those fruits, men, is gentleness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now we like to talk about love and joy and peace, but we don't hear very much talking about gentleness, especially when it comes to men. But men, if we're men of God and we're full of the power of God and the Spirit of God living inside of us, gentleness should be a part of our life just as much as love, joy, and peace is. So let me ask you, men, don't answer it out loud, but are you gentle? Would your wife consider you gentle? It's one thing for us to think certain things about us, but it's something else to be perceived by somebody else. Would your wife consider you a gentleman? Do you open the door for her? Do you pull out the chair for her? Do you help her with her coat if she needs help? You might say, well, my wife don't need any help, or she don't want my help. But doing things like this for our wife, it reminds us of the gift that God has given to us in our wives, and it helps us remember that we're to love her and to cherish her. So men, we need to be gentle, not like a bull in a china closet. And probably more than just me has been described like that before. Well, I'm a man. Rah! That's no excuse for not being a gentleman. Most of us don't have a problem believing and understanding that Jesus was a gentleman. But how many of us think about him being a scholar? Jesus had to learn the Torah just like every other Jewish boy. He had to study. He had to learn to read and to write and do arithmetic. And at the age of 12, he was so smart that he was confounding the religious leaders in the synagogue. So he was a scholar. We've heard of the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings 4, 29 and 34 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fish. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. People came from all over the earth, around the world, just to sit at Solomon's feet, just to be in Solomon's presence, just to learn from him the wisdom that he had. And here it gives us a list of some of the things that he had wisdom about. Of course, we know that he had wisdom about a lot of other things as well. He was a learned man. He was a studied man. He was an educated man. He had wisdom. Men, would people come to you for wisdom? Would they come to you for counsel? Would they come to you for advice? When they think about you, do they think about a man with wisdom? Proverbs 25 and 2 said, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. How many of you fathers had ever hid something from your kids hoping that they would find it? You could have hid it better. You could have hid it so that they would not be able to find it, but you hid it where they could find it. Why? So they could experience the joy of discovery. When they find it, the smile upon their face, look, I found it. That's what God does for us. With each discovery, we gain a greater revelation and a greater appreciation of who he is, the creator and his creation. One writer said, what the eye sees is determined by what the brain has learned. What the eye sees is determined by what the brain has learned. There's a lot of truth in that statement. You might not grasp it yet, but you're fixing to. When astronomers look into the night sky, they have a greater appreciation of the constellation and the stars and the planets than most people do. They see more because they know more. Are you with me? They see more than they know more. You see the bright, you see the black lights or the black night, or you see a star, or you see whatever. They see constellations. They see Milky Ways. They see Big Dippers and Little Dippers. They see different planets because they know more. The musician listens to the symphony or a band play or somebody sing with greater appreciation for the chords and the melodies and the instrumentation. They hear more because they know more. I don't drink, but a wine steward is a trained and knowledgeable professional who specializes in all aspects of wine tasting. And they have a greater appreciation for the flavor and for the texture and for the origin. They taste more because they know more. You understand? That said, Jesus said this to some people one time. He said, you worship what you do not know. That's why worship is shallow and meaningless to some people, because they don't really know who it is that they're worshiping. Their worship is empty. Their worship is void of feeling and emotion. They might sing the words on the screen that are before them, but there's no deep feeling about the words that they are saying. Jesus said, John 4:23-24, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So men, how is our worship? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are we worshiping him in our spirit and in his truth? Do we know who it is that we worship? Love is born of great knowledge, but knowledge doesn't automatically translate into worship. But in some respects, quality of worship is determined by the quality of knowledge. The more you know, the more you have to worship. You learn more, you worship more. The better you know him, the greater your worship to him will be. I've said it before, the reason more people don't love God is because more people don't know God. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to worship him, and to worship him is to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. I'm still talking about being a scholar and a gentleman. Man, it's not only important that we be men of our word, and we should all be that, but it's important and more important that we be men of the word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to point out something here. Paul combines the word work and the word man to create the word workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman is somebody who shows up to work every day. A blue-collar worker, if you please. A blue-collar approach to the Word of God. A blue-collar worker that shows up to dig and to study out the truths and the nuggets hidden in the Word of God. Let me share something else with you you might not know. The kings of Israel were required to write a copy of the law in their own handwriting. Every king was required to write the law in his own handwriting, and he was instructed to keep it on his person at all times and to read it every day. Deuteronomy 17:18-19 says, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. Now, does that sound to you like the Word of God was important? It was very important, so important that he had to transcribe it. He had to write it in his own handwriting, and he had to keep it with himself, and he had to read it every day. Why were they commanded to do this? So that they would learn to fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. Folks, the Word of God is preventative medicine for whatever ails you. And can I recommend a daily dose? A double dose would do you a double good. And one unique thing about the Bible is that while we're reading the Bible reads us. The Bible tells us that it's like a mirror. While we're reading it, it's reading us, and it's revealing to us things in our own life. Who we are and who we need to become. in Christ. In Paul's closing words to Timothy, he writes from a prison cell in 2 Timothy 4:13, and he says, "When you come, be sure to bring my coat and also bring my books and especially my papers." Now, some people might not read very much into this, but this reveals to me a whole lot about the Apostle Paul, who was a very, very educated and learned man in his day. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the Jewish law, and he himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man who wrote over half the New Testament. And here he is at the close of his life. He's still learning. He's still reading. He's in a prison cell. He says, "Hey, it's kind of cold in here. Would you bring my coat? But don't just bring my coat. Bring my books. Bring my papers. I still want to read. I still want to study. I still want to learn." The Apostle Paul, as great of a man as he was and all the revelations and insight that he had received from God, he was not interested in just coasting across the finish line, man. He's still studying. He's still learning. He wanted to be a scholar until the time of his death. In the middle of the Potomac River across from Georgetown is a 90-acre island known as Roosevelt Island. And on this island, there's a statue of Teddy Roosevelt, and behind the statue is two large granite stones. On one is inscribed the word "youth," and on the other is inscribed the words "manhood." And on each stone, there's different quotes from Teddy Roosevelt. To the youth on that stone, he wrote, "I want to see you game, boys. I want to see you brave and manly, and I also want to see you gentle and tender. Be practical as well as generous in your ideas. Keep your eyes on the stars, but remember to keep your feet on the ground. Courageous hard work, self-mastery, and intelligent effort are all essential to be successful in life, alike for the nation and the individual. The one indispensable requisite is character." On the manhood stone are these words: "A man's usefulness depends upon his living up to his ideas insofar as he can. It is hard to fail, but it's worse never to have tried to succeed. All daring and courage, all ironed endurance and misfortune make for a finer and nobler type of manhood. Only those who are fit to live who do not fear to die, and none are fit to die who have shrunk from the joy of life and the duty of life." In 1899, Teddy Roosevelt delivered a speech titled The Strenuous Life, which became one of his books. And in that speech, he wrote these words, or said these words. He said, "I wish to preach not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life, the life of toil and effort, of labor and strife, to preach the highest form of success, which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph." Now, based on what I've shared with you about Mr. Roosevelt, you might think that he was born full grown with a chest full of hair. But the truth is that growing up, Teddy Roosevelt was a weakling. He was a mama's boy. Even into his teen years, he was 100 pounds, and he suffered from severe asthma. But Teddy made a defining decision that his physical disabilities would not deter his dreams. And so he set out to remake his body through exercise, and he did the same thing with his mind through reading. So in closing, I bring you back to what I started with in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What does it mean to put away childish things? Well, it simply means to grow up. It means to stop living like the world revolves around you. At some point, man, we've got to get over ourselves and start living for God and living for others and living the kind of life that God has called us to live. Somebody said the chief proof of a man's real greatness lies in the perception of his smallness. The chief proof of a man's real greatness lies in the perception of his smallness. A real man knows how small he really is, and that sense of smallness causes him to appreciate the bigness of God. How big God is, how great God is, and how much we need him. So the true measure of a man isn't how much he knows, it's how much he does with what he knows. A scholar knows how much he knows, and he makes sure everybody else knows it. But a gentleman and a scholar knows he still has a whole lot more to learn. Man, God wants us to be gentlemen and scholars. And if that's what God wants me to be, that's what I want to be. Don't you? Amen. Stand if you would. I'm going to invite all the men to the front. I want to pray a prayer over you before you leave. Whether you're a father or not, I invite you to come stand around the front just like I did for the ladies on Mother's Day. Oh, this is a beautiful sight. Amen. Come on in, man. Come on in.
God is here.
Got a couple coming in from the foyer. They want to be included. Come on in. Amen.
God is here.
Bow your head, please. Father, I want to thank you today for each and every man that's here this morning. Whether they're a father or not, they're a man. And as a man, they have a vital role in the life of their family and in this church and on their jobs and around the world. I pray a blessing upon each and every one of these men that stand before us here today. I pray, God, that you would make each of us both a scholar and a gentleman. I pray that you would give us a desire to read and to study your word so that we can learn more about you, so that we can become more like you and better serve you. I pray for the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, that we talked about here a little bit. Lord, that this gentle fruit would be evident in all of our lives. I know that as men, we're supposed to be strong and we're supposed to be tough, but help us to be gentle and to be kind to those that we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, to be more like you in every situation. God, I pray that you give us the wisdom that we need to live with our wives as we should and father our children, regardless of what age that they might be. Lord, we want to be men of God. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of men that you want us to be, Lord, to serve you and to serve others to the best of our ability and to your glory and the glory of your name. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Sing it, Brother Skip.